Thank you, Brother Edward, for that introduction. Edward and I worked rather closely together on certain things, not close together physically, but we kind of worked close together by email and that sort of thing. And every once in a while, I mess up and he lets me know. I wrote him a note the other day and I told him that we were getting ready to send a lot of stuff for the new issue of the Missionary Herald. And he wrote me a note back, and he said, thanks for the heads up about all this stuff that was coming, and he would be looking for it. And I looked at that word, stuff, and I thought, man, that doesn't look right. And I put my glasses on and looked at it more closely, and it said stut, S-T-U-T-T. And I said, why in the world did he write that to me? And I went back and looked at my email to him, and lo and behold, I had told him that we were getting ready to send a lot of stut. For the next, I don't know what the next issue of the Missionary Herald is going to look like. But I hope Edward takes our stut and does something nice with it. And then I hope the Montgomerys over at Old Paz make it look good. Because I'm not sure what stut is, but we need it to turn out nice so that EFM doesn't get in trouble. And I'm sure that some of you understand a little bit about that. Nice to be with you this evening. And I enjoyed that special song. Shall I turn back into the world? No, no, not I. That's a good testimony, a good determination. In our Sunday school class over in Bedford this morning, Ted Hughes, our Sunday school teacher, was talking about some people who say that they lose their salvation. And I thought about that. He thought about it. He made a statement about it that it's not something that you just kind of lose out of your pocket, you know, without knowing it. I lost a pair of fingernail clippers not long ago. Went to family reunion in Tennessee and came back and right after that had a trip to Honduras. And sometime while I was in Honduras, got to looking at my fingernails and they were getting kind of long and I felt the need of trimming them and reached into my pocket and lo and behold, I didn't have my fingernail clippers with me. And I sent an email home, and I told my wife, get me a pair of fingernail clippers, please, because when I get home Saturday night, I want to trim my nails. Well, I lost them somewhere. You know, I don't know where. If they fell out of my pocket, or if I left them on a dresser someplace, or exactly what happened, you know. And I don't know if some people think that's what happens to your salvation. You just kind of lose it, you know, and you don't know where it went, and you don't know when you lost it, and you don't know, you know. I'm not real sure about that. I kind of have the idea, that sort of like the song said tonight, you're making up your mind one way or the other, and you're making some decisions about whether you're going to walk with God or not, whether you're going to hold steady or not, whether you're going to keep true or not, whether you're turning back to the world or not. And it's not that you just lose out, it's that you make some decisions that either take you out or keep you in. Or bring you in or leave you out, as the case may be. Let's make good decisions, shall we? And ask the Lord to help us as we do that. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're looking for 1 Timothy chapter 1, Chad Damon asked me tonight when I came in how I found my way. And I told him I just, you know, kind of happened to stumble on the place. Really, it wasn't so. I discovered something tonight when I came in. I haven't been here for a little while. And I can't tell you exactly how long it's been since I came over to see Edward or visit Country Pines or whatever, but I haven't been here for a while. And lo and behold, as I started driving on these roads back into here, I discovered that you all have street signs. Wow. You better be careful or civilization's going to catch up with you here, you know? You know, the Bedford or Shoals or something is going to encroach on you, and you won't have these nice wooded areas and all these beautiful trees and shade and all that good stuff. Wow, I thought, boy, this is something else. I can find my way here now. But then I was disappointed. Evidently, those signs have come in so recently that if I had had my GPS, it wouldn't have helped me. Is that right? One of these days, though, you know, if they got street signs up, that means they'll have numbers, and some of you do have numbers now, right? And so if you got numbers and you have street signs, it'll just take 10 years or so for GPS to catch up, And maybe someday somebody will be able to just punch your address in and be able to find you. Until then, you know, breathe deeply and enjoy it, because one of these days you're gonna be on the map. I've always wondered when I came in how these truck drivers felt. You know, they're bringing a load of paper to Old Paths or to Country Pines. I've always wondered what these truck drivers think when they're bringing that load of paper and they come in off there and they start winding the way back in. You know, and wow, it looks like they're coming out into the country somewhere. They're looking for a print shop out here. You know, and this looks like where they maybe cut the lumber and make the pulp to make paper, you know, or something. But anyway, it's good to be with you this evening, and appreciate the privilege of being able to be here in the service tonight. I preached over in Bedford this morning, and my throat gave me a little bit of trouble. It feels pretty good right now, sounds all right now, but pray for me, just in case it starts to kind of clam up on me a little bit. I hope that it won't. I think it probably is going to be all right, but I'll appreciate your help. As we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's stand together, please, and read about six verses here in the first chapter of this epistle of the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in thy house tonight. We thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we have to be able to gather together and worship thee, to open thy word and to study it and to learn from it. And we pray, Lord, that tonight you would help us to take advantage of that opportunity that many people around the world do not have. Help us to make the most of it. Help us to draw near to thee. Help us to allow you, Lord, to work in our lives, that we might be everything that you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I asked for us to sing tonight that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, because I'd like to talk to you for a little bit about grace. Sometime back, Brother Sankey was having a little bit of throat trouble, and so he called up on a Saturday evening, and he said, "Steve, would you be able to help me one time tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I think so." He said, "Would you rather have the morning or the evening?" And I said, "Well, since it's Saturday night, might rather have the evening and give me a little bit of time to prepare." And that was okay with him. But you know, sometimes the Lord just kind of comes right away and begins to tell you things. You know, sometimes any of you that have preached or tried to preach, you know that every once in a while you have to really search for it and pray for it and hunt for it and struggle for it. And sometimes it doesn't seem to want to come. And every once in a while it just comes. And this was one of those times. The Lord began to talk to me a little bit about grace. And so I looked up grace. I thought I knew what grace was. I've studied some theology. And I remembered that in our theology class they told us that grace was the unmerited favor of God. And that sounds pretty good. Unmerited favor of God. But I thought I might as well look a little bit farther and see if anybody else had anything interesting to say about grace. And I found in the Beacon Dictionary of Theology another definition of grace that really warmed my heart. It said, "God's spontaneous, though unmerited, love for sinful men." Grace is God's spontaneous, though unmerited, love for sinful man. The dictionary went on to say that grace is God's free, unmerited, non-legal way of dealing with sinners. And then it went on and made an interesting statement that I really liked. It said that the essence of the doctrine of grace is that although man deserves to have God against him, in reality, God is for him. Isn't that something? Man deserves for God to be against him. Why? Because we were sinners and we were rebellious and we had our backs turned toward him and we were sinning against him and we were disobedient against him. And if anybody deserved for someone to be against him and to punish him and to find a place to apply the discipline to the seat of knowledge or whatever, it was us. And yet, God's grace is such that even though we deserve for God to be against us, in reality, He is for us. One of the things I like to tell our young people, you know, young people sometimes feel like they're facing some real problems. And I'm afraid that sometimes our young people hear some preaching in certain areas that sounds like God's grace is difficult to obtain, sounds like God is a harsh taskmaster, sounds like it's really tough to be a Christian, sounds like God might be against them, sounds like there's a lot of barriers out there that they have to overcome in order to be a Christian. And I just like to tell young people, God is on your side. God's not against us. God's not turning his back on us. God's not pushing us away. In reality, God's on our side, and he wants to help us, and he wants to get us into heaven. He wants to help us get on the road and go all the way. God is for us, not against us. That's his grace. And I'd like to tell you, I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about four things that the Lord brought to mind about his grace that I thought were encouraging and helpful to my own heart, and I hope they'll be helpful to you as well. Number one, God's grace is procurable. It's obtainable. Anybody can obtain God's grace. Aren't you glad for that? We looked at those definitions just a moment ago, and whether we talked about the unmerited favor of God or we talked about the spontaneous unmerited love of God, whichever term we used, that word unmerited showed up in there. I mean, when we talked about where it said that what man deserved was for God to be against him, but really we don't deserve God's being for us even though he is, it's unmerited and it's undeserved, but it's available to us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. I had a letter from somebody not too long ago. There was a fellow that I know that got into trouble. And he was in jail for a while and didn't really want anybody to visit him because he felt so ashamed of himself. But at least I was writing to him and he was writing back. And I remember one of the letters, in fact, one of the things that sort of sparked this message was that he wrote a letter back to me. And somewhere in the letter, he said, "I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy." Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. We are unworthy. It's not a matter just of feeling unworthy. We are unworthy. There's not a one of us in this building tonight that merited God's grace when it came to us. And in fact, in reality, there's not a one of us in this building tonight that merits God's grace right now. It's just that God freely gives his grace when we meet his conditions. We're not worthy. Sometimes humanly we might ask, who merits God's grace the most? If we look at a group of individuals and over here is an out and out sinner, maybe he's a murderer, maybe he's a drunkard, and over here we have somebody who was a liar and a thief, and here in the middle we have somebody who is an adulterer, but over here we have a good citizen who is living a pretty decent life, and we look at these people and we say, which one of these people merits God's grace the most? Oh, maybe it's the good citizen over here. No, it's not. He doesn't merit God's grace any more than anybody else does. Who deserves God's grace the least? It must be this guy over here who is a murderer. It must be somebody like Hitler. It must be somebody like Saddam Hussein, who not only killed people but was so malicious in the way that he did it. Oh, they must deserve God's grace less than anybody else. No, they don't. There isn't anybody that deserves God's grace more than anybody else. There isn't anybody that deserves God's grace less than anybody else. And every single individual in this world, if he or she wants to and has opportunity, everybody can obtain God's grace. Aren't you glad for that? Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And I saw in the marginal reading in one of my Bibles where it said, we're quickened together with Christ, by whose grace ye are saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet he came to us. I remember when I was in language school in 1973, Costa Rica, learning Spanish. And I remember in one of our classes, I think it was our phonetics class, because they wanted us to speak clearly and learn how to pronounce those words. And one of the things that we had to do was memorize Romans 5:8. And I have to think in Spanish to remember for sure what the reference is. But Romans 5:8 is that verse that says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I remember that verse because I had to memorize it and say it over and over and over and over and over again in Spanish. Oh, man. I got so tired of saying that verse, and I couldn't say it quite right, so the teacher would make me say it over again, but it sealed something in my mind. That while we were yet sinners, our backs turned toward him, rebellious and disobedient in our hearts, even when we were like that, Jesus, in his love and his mercy and his grace, died for us. It's obtainable by anybody. It's available. Not too long ago, I read a little short book. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's called From Prisoner to Preacher by H.L. Runkle, man that I never met, but I knew his son. But I read this book, life story about this man who described his early life. His early life was a miserable life. He lived in a family where they did not know God, although I understand that sometime before she died, his mother got saved, but in his early life they didn't know anything about God or about church or the things of Christian living, and so he was raised in a home that was totally outside the realms of God's grace. And his father died, his mother remarried, and the guy that she married after a couple of years came to Mr. Runkle, came to this young man and said, "We've decided that we don't want you in our home anymore. You're a hindrance to us. We want to have a good time. We want to have fun. We want to have our privacy. You're a hindrance to us. Pack your bags and get out." And so at 15 years of age, this boy had to pack what little bit he had, put on his clothes and packed a few things into a bag and set out into the world all by himself. And of course, you know that when somebody sets out into the world like that, they don't very quickly, automatically find God's grace, do they? He went to live with a brother, and the brother was cruel and mean. The brother punished him at every turn, and didn't just punish him maybe with a spat on the bottom with a ruler or something like that. No, his brother, when he became angry, would beat him with a whip. He would lash him until he was bleeding. He was miserable in the way that he treated him, until one day this young man was out with friends. And he had to walk home past a rather dangerous area. And so a friend that he was with lent him a .22 pistol. He said, "You might need this while you're walking through that dangerous area." And so he put it in his pocket, walked home with it, and got there safely. And so the next afternoon, he was ready to walk back to his friend's house, give him the pistol back, and he started out the door. Just the fact that he was leaving made his brother angry again. And his brother picked up something and came after him to beat him one more time. And this young man, he became angry himself, lost his temper, reached into his pocket, pulled out the pistol, aimed it at his brother, and began to squeeze the trigger. And his brother all of a sudden stood back and looked at him with his eyes wide open, like, you wouldn't do this to me, would you? And turned and walked away, and that was the last time H.L. Runkle was ever beaten by his brother. But he describes how he went out of his brother's home, and he fell into bad company, and he learned to drink and to smoke and to gamble and to do all of those things. I mean, he was in jail I don't know how many times, and I couldn't begin to remember all the story that H.L. Runkle told. But he was a miserable sinner until all of a sudden one day, somebody invited him into a service like we're in tonight. And he sat in the back of a church and he heard the gospel for the very first time. And God reached down to that man, undeserving of God's grace, and touched his heart and brought him to an altar of prayer. And H.L. Runkle turned his heart over to Jesus. Now, he just didn't grow automatically and become a wonderful Christian man and all. He had to grow. He had to learn. He made a lot of mistakes and so on, stumbled around quite a bit. In fact, he said it was about 5 years before he really began to learn how to follow God and how to walk with the Lord. But God was patient with him and faithful to him. And there came the day when H.L. Runkle got sanctified and God called him to preach and made a holiness preacher out of him. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. God's grace. It's obtainable. It's procurable anywhere by anybody. And even the one that would seem to deserve it the least can have God's grace. Thank the Lord for that. Number two, God's grace is plentiful. It's plentiful. There's enough of God's grace to go around. Every single one of us can reach out and grab all the grace that we need on any given day. And if every single one of us reaches out and grabs all the grace that we need, it's just like the ocean. We can take as many buckets of water out of the ocean as we want to, and the ocean never goes dry. In fact, it never even drops its level, does it? God's grace is plentiful. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and the last part of verse 20 and verse 21. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I look around at the world that we're living in today, and I see sin abounding on every hand. Don't you? In fact, it just seems like since our presidential elections and since Inauguration Day, it seems like certain steps have been taken and certain decisions have been made and certain orders have been given that make sin abound even more than it did before. And if it's not abounding more right now, it soon will be by decisions that have been made. Sin is abounding, it's growing. Boy, it's out there, and it's plentiful. But the Bible says that however much it abounds, grace abounds even more. It's plentiful, and we can have it if we want it. One of the verses that I looked at when I was preparing this message is an interesting verse. It's in John chapter 1 and verse 16. Where John tells us, speaking about Jesus, he says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now you look at that phrase right there at the end, grace for grace. What does that mean? What does that indicate? Well, as I looked into it, I discovered that the Hebrews had an interesting way of emphasizing something. You know, you and I emphasize things by using adjectives. You know, we talk about abundant grace. We talk about plentiful grace. We talk about powerful grace. We use adjectives to emphasize what we want to say about grace. The Hebrews, when they wanted to emphasize something, they simply repeated it. Grace, grace, or grace, grace, grace. Or grace upon grace. Or grace for grace. And so if we stop and think about it for a moment, here's the Apostle John writing in Greek, of course, but probably with a Hebrew mindset, at least to some degree. And here's the Apostle John writing to us and saying that we've all received out of his fullness grace for grace. Or we might say grace upon grace. Somebody said that it's like graces being piled on top of graces. much grace, superlative grace. See, we use these adjectives, but the Hebrews just said grace upon grace. Grace for grace. Robertson's word picture said here, the picture is grace, taking the place of grace, like the manna that was fresh every morning to the Israelites as they were wandering out there in the wilderness. You know, they went out every morning and they gathered up the manna and they ate it and they ate everything that they had. But the next morning, the manna was fresh again on the ground and they went out and got it again. It was always replaced. There was always plenty. There was enough to go around. And I just want us to know tonight, God's grace is plentiful. There's enough for all of us, and we can reach in and dip out buckets full of God's grace as much as we need, and we can just do it day after day, and we can do it plenty, multiple times a day if we want to, and every time we reach in and get some more of God's grace to help us through a particular situation, there's always going to be more grace, because God's grace is plentiful. Thank the Lord. Don't have to worry about running out. I like chocolate milk. I shouldn't drink too much of it, but I like it. And so every once in a while, I'll get a carton of it and put it in the refrigerator. My wife kind of wants me to be careful of that sort of thing, but she's discovered a fat-free chocolate milk, so she'll buy some of that once in a while. It's a little more expensive than the other, but you know, at least she kind of helps me out there. But you know, there's a carton of chocolate milk in there, and you drink whatever that carton is, if it's a quart or if it's a half a gallon or whatever, and when you've drunk it, it's gone. Turn it upside down and maybe get three or four drips out of it. You know, those aren't worth very much. And you know, man, there's nothing left in that carton. I can't make use of that anymore. But God's grace isn't like that. Use the whole carton of grace if you want to. Go back to the refrigerator tomorrow and there's more of God's grace because it's plentiful. Number three. Not only is it procurable, not only is it plentiful, God's grace is powerful. God's grace is powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The apostle says to us, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Now, of course, in this particular case, what he's talking about is that God's grace is powerful for the problems and the difficulties that we have. And I don't know what it was that Paul was suffering. You know, was he blind? Could he hardly see? Was he squinty-eyed, looking around and trying to read or whatever? You know, he talks in one place about his large handwriting. What was he bent over and sort of stooped and was he weak in body? You know, we really don't know, do we? Because he doesn't tell us what this thorn in the flesh was. But what we do know is that it was something that really bothered him. He wanted to work for God, but it hindered him. He wanted to get out there and really be active, but it was a hindrance. It was an obstacle in his life. And so we read in the scripture where he prayed three times, "Oh Lord, please take this thing away from me so that I can serve you better. Lord, please take this thing away from me so that I can be all you want me to. Lord, please take this thing away from me." And every time God said, "No, no, no." And finally he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, that's an answer to these people that say that God always has to heal us when we ask Him. Because God doesn't always heal us, does He? God doesn't always take us out of that situation that we find ourselves in. You know, one of the things that I think about Jabez. I think I may have preached about Jabez here sometime or another. But I think about Jabez back there in the Old Testament. How many of you ever read that book, The Prayer of Jabez? Hey, some of you have. Interesting prayer. Interesting prayer. One of the things about Jabez's prayer is that when he began to pray to God, he didn't say, "Oh Lord, here I am and I've got an impediment in my life," because that's what Jabez means, you know, it's sorrowful. And he was sorrowful because he had an impediment of some kind. We don't know what it was. But we don't find in there where he says, oh, Lord, please, take this impediment out of my life. Lord, if he was crippled, oh, Lord, heal me of my crippled condition. You know, or if he was poor, oh, God, take me out of my poverty. Or if he had some physical sickness, oh, please, Lord, heal. But he didn't do that. You know, a lot of times God doesn't heal us even when we ask him. But what he does say is that if he doesn't choose to heal us, if he doesn't choose to take that impediment away from us, if he doesn't choose to make us hale and hearty and healthy and strong, he does say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And one of the things we need to learn is that sometimes God can use us more as people who are not strong and powerful and smart and wise and all those things like the world thinks we all ought to be. Sometimes he can use us better if we're weak, because that's when his strength flows through us. And then somebody looks at us and says, oh, how could he do that? How could he accomplish that? How could he? Well, it's not because of us. But it's because of his grace that's flowing through us and is sufficient. And even in that very same verse, he said, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So his grace is powerful. It's powerful for problems. But his grace is powerful for good works. You know, one of the things that God wants us to do is do good works. Doesn't want us to sit on the stool of do-nothing, as some have said in years gone by. Doesn't want us to sit on a rocking chair on the front porch and just kind of rock our days away, you know. Some people say, well, I got saved, and now all I have to do is wait for the Lord to come back. Or some people say, well, I got sanctified, so now all I have to do is wait for the Lord to come. No, the Lord wants us to be out there busy doing some good works. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, what are good works? Well, we could probably make a big, long list of good works, couldn't we? Helping people when they're sick. Taking groceries to somebody who's hungry. Helping that guy on the road with a flat tire. We can probably find all kinds of opportunities to help people or to do something for people that we could call good works. Now, I know when you're driving down the road and somebody's pulled over with a flat tire, I know it's dangerous. And I know you don't always want to stop just because you see somebody like that, because you never know when it might be a trap. And especially if you were in Central America, or some country where there's a lot of violence going on right now. You don't want to just stop every time you see somebody that looks like he might have a flat tire. But you know, every once in a while we'll be out there on the road, or we'll be out in some situation, and we'll see somebody like that, and as we maybe pull around to go by, maybe we feel in our hearts that little tug, that little check of the Spirit that says, won't you stop and help this person? Oh. Maybe once in a while we ought to listen to that little check of the Spirit, that in the Spirit, and pull over and help that person that has a flat tire. That's a good work. I don't know how many things you might do. I don't know how many needs there might be around you. I don't know how many people you might be able to encourage. But the Lord wants to give us grace that makes it sufficient for us to be able to do good works. And you know, it doesn't really have to cost us a whole lot. It doesn't have to cost a whole lot. It doesn't have to take a whole lot of effort to do good works. Some time ago, I was in a missionary convention in the state of Kansas. We were in Kansas State Holiness Association camp meeting, and I was there representing, I think at that time, it was long enough ago, I was representing Friends of Missions. And we were there. There was another mission organization that was represented. And the director of that organization could not be there, but his mother was there. And his mother at that point was up in years quite a ways and was walking with a cane and finding it rather difficult to get around enduring quite a bit of pain and so on. And so one of the director's daughters, the granddaughter of this lady, was also there. And I remember coming up to the day of the missionary service, and we were going to share in the afternoon. This other group was going to share in the afternoon also. And I remember preparing to go up on the platform and beginning to make my way up. And I remember this young lady helping her grandmother. And her grandmother was in a lot of pain, and she was a little bit crotchety, you know, a little bit grumpy because of her pain. And so she kind of complained a little bit about what the granddaughter was doing. It wasn't quite right, but she got it up on the platform and got her seated and got her where she needed to be. And I felt a little bit sorry for the granddaughter. And so I remember at some point I went over to her and called her by name, and I said, "You're doing a good job. Just keep helping your grandma that way. You're doing a good thing." And I smiled at her. That's all I did. You want to know something? At least 3 times since then, I have met this girl's parents in some missionary convention or in some camp meeting somewhere. I can count at least 3 times when that girl's mother has come to me and said, "My daughter remembers the day you smiled at her and spoke an encouraging word." Didn't take very much to do it. Wasn't costly. Wasn't difficult. Didn't take very much time. But here we are, I can't tell you, probably 10 years later, 11 years later. And this girl's mother, the last time I saw her, came to me and she said, "Oh, Brother Hyde, my daughter is not doing well spiritually. I want you to pray for her, but I want you to know she remembers that day when you smiled at her and you encouraged her." God wants to give us sufficient grace to do good works and to serve Him and to help other people and to make life just a little bit brighter for folks out there. But you know, this powerful grace that's sufficient for our problems and sufficient for good works and so on, this powerful grace doesn't always come automatically. You know, it's pretty easy to smile at that young lady and encourage her that day. That's pretty easy to do. It wasn't really hard at all. Have you ever been in a situation where it was a little bit tough to be kind to some individual? Or maybe there was somebody who asked for your help, but it was somebody who hadn't treated you very well, and it was somebody that you just didn't automatically want to reach out and help like you would that good friend, you know, or that person that's always helped you out. It's not always automatic, is it? Sometimes we have to say, "Lord, please, I need your grace for this situation." But He tells us in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so whether we're in that time when we're suffering pain and we have need of some kind, or whether we're in that time when it looks like we need to help somebody and it's not an easy person to help, He tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can ask for grace. We can obtain grace so that whatever our situation is, we can get through it and God can help us. And it doesn't mean that when we have this grace, things are always going to be easy. You know, sometimes we get the idea that grace is going to be sort of like grease on the bottom of skis or something, you know. And we're going to get the grace on the bottom and we're just going to just kind of slide through real easy. Everything's going to be just great. No, it's not always that way. Sometimes God gives us grace to help us through those situations, but it's still a little bit tough to go through. And so we have to make those decisions like the song talked about tonight. When we're faced with that choice, am I going back to the world? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Am I going to yield to this temptation? Am I going to go over there with those people? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Sometimes we're faced with those things, And we say, oh, Lord, now what do I do? Please, Lord, help me. Please, Lord, help me. And sometimes it doesn't feel like he's there. You ever been there? One of my favorite verses is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, or there hath no trial, if you will, taken you, but such as is common to man. Don't let the devil tell you that you're the only one in the world that ever suffered that. Don't believe him when he said you're the only one in the world that ever had those thoughts. Don't listen to him when he tells you you're the only one in the whole world that ever felt that way, that was ever tempted to do that, or that ever went through that particular trial or had that particular problem. No, because it tells us in God's Word when those trials and temptations come our way, they're common to man. That means all around the world there are people that suffer the same kinds of things we do. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Now that doesn't mean, whee, he's going to grab us out. No, but what it means is, if we'll hang on long enough, if we'll grit our teeth sometimes, and if we'll suffer the difficulties sometimes, we have to do that. You know, some people say the Christian life is 10% grace and 90% grit. Well, I don't think it's that bad. But every once in a while, you need a little bit of grit to get through. But even when it's a little bit tough, God's grace will be sufficient to pull us through if we'll keep on making those right decisions. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little, or suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we may have to suffer a little bit, may have to grit our teeth a little bit. We may have to carry the weight on our shoulders for a little bit. But folks, if we'll hold steady, God's grace will be sufficient to pull us through. It's procurable. Any of us can get a hold of it. It's plentiful. All of us can have as much of it as we want. It's powerful. It's sufficient to take us through our needs and to help us for those good works. All we need to do is ask for it. And finally, God's grace is present. God's grace isn't stuck out there for tomorrow or next or the next day or next week or next month or next year. God's grace is present. It's for today. It's for right now. In fact, I was in Tennessee the last part of March, last part of May. My wife's family had a family reunion down in Pigeon Forge, and my wife is from the town of Rockwood, which is about an hour and a half's drive from there. And so when our reunion was over, we went back to Rockwood, and went to the evening service. And I listened to the pastor there. He was preaching his message, and he said something that was kind of interesting. He said that he had heard a song, and the song said something like this: "Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today." Now, some of you are looking at me kind of funny, like, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll just confess to you that the pastor said, now you have to listen close to these Tennessee songs, okay? And if you have to listen close in Tennessee to understand what it says, then maybe you have to listen real close in Indiana to understand what that Tennessee song says. But listen to it again. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Now think about that for just a moment in regards to God's grace. Grace won't help you tomorrow if you give up today. You hear what I'm saying?
You want God's grace to be, well, I mean, there's a sense in which it's available tomorrow. I don't want, but you know what? If you and I are going to be consistent in living as Christians and pleasing God, we can't just give up and throw it up today and then go back to God tomorrow and say, oh, God, please don't. No, God says He can help us through every single day, day after day, a step at a time. And if we'll just take advantage of God's grace today, and if we'll take advantage of God's grace again tomorrow, and if we'll take advantage of it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, every day that we go along, taking advantage of God's grace and living the way He wants us to do and the way He enables us to do, that means that the next day His grace is going to be just as available as it was today. It's present day grace. And so if you've got a problem right now, if you've got a difficulty right now, if you're looking at something right now that seems to be a little bit overwhelming, right now His grace is available to you. You don't have to wait until tomorrow. You don't have to wait till the next revival meeting. You don't have to wait till the next DVBS, and that would be a long time, wouldn't it? That'd be another year or so before that would come around. You don't have to wait, because His grace is present. It's for us right now. Romans 5:2, by whom, speaking about Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only do we stand day by day in this grace, but we grow in this grace. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do here tonight. We're trying to learn a little more about grace, so that we can grow in grace, so that we can take advantage of God's grace, and He can pour out that grace upon us and strengthen us and enable us to be everything that He wants us to be. Because His grace is sufficient for us. It's procurable. Anybody can obtain it. It's plentiful. All of us can have as much as we want. It's powerful. It'll take us through any time, any testing, every good work that we need to do. It's present. We can have it right now. And those are the four things that I wanted to tell you about God's grace tonight. And I hope those are encouraging truths about the grace of God. Many years ago, there was an old preacher. He was up enough in years and his sight was dim. He could no longer read like he wanted to. But he had a friend. And this friend would come to his house every once in a while. I don't know that it was every morning, but at least from time to time, this friend would come to his house and they would have breakfast together. And then this friend would do the favor of reading a portion of God's Word to this old preacher who couldn't see to read any longer. There's a good work, by the way. You know anybody who can't read anymore but could listen if you would go and read some scripture to that person, or read a good magazine article or something like that? Here's a fellow that was doing good work. Had some of God's grace on board to help him do good work. But anyway, he would read that verse of Scripture, that portion of Scripture, and then the old preacher would make some comment on it. And then they would have prayer together, and his friend would go away. And so one day, the friend came over and sat down, as usual, to have breakfast. And when the breakfast was over, he read a portion of Scripture, and that portion of Scripture included, out of 1 Corinthians 15:10, this phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, the old preacher didn't say anything for a little while, and the friend was a little bit puzzled, because the old preacher usually was quick to have comments about that verse of Scripture, whatever it was that was read. But today the old preacher didn't have comments right away. It took him several minutes to collect his thoughts. And then finally the old preacher spoke up and he said, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be. although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of immortality, and with it I will be removed from all sin and all imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. The old preacher was John Newton, who had been a slave trader, and in fact, for a time in his life, had himself been a slave. But he had found God's grace, and he came to Jesus as his Savior. And of course, we all know that John Newton wrote that great, well-known, I think we could almost safely say, immortal hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And I think it would be fitting for us tonight to sing that hymn in closing. If we could have the pianist come, and maybe Sister Kimberly could come and lead us. I think it's number 418 in our Grace and Worship hymnal. You probably know it by heart and don't even need the book. But let's sing that together. And while we're singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, let's just reflect a little bit on that grace that we've been talking about tonight. It's procurable. Anybody can obtain it. It's plentiful. We can all have as much as we want. It's powerful. It'll help us through every temptation and trial and difficulty that we have. It's present. We can have it today. We can have it tonight. We can have it right now. Let's stand together as we sing.
Amen. Well, let's go rejoicing in God's grace. And if we need some more of it, let's go reaching out and taking the grace that we need, because it's freely offered to every single one of us. Amen. Brother Kenneth Montgomery, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?